Well, welcome again. You want to be in prayer for the Michaels as they're taking well-deserved time off. And it's a privilege for me to be with you this morning as Scott has asked me to fill the pulpit for him this morning. And I remember doing this 4 years ago here in this church. And that's really the drive for us, as we remember driving by and say, hey, we've been here before. And Sherry just mentioned that. I said, you know what, we should come and visit. And since then, we've been coming. So it's really a pleasure to be with you. And I would like you not to take, I want to redeem the time that these two fellow brothers have taken in talking about First Baptist. So I'm going to extend that in my sermon. But let's open the word with me in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to verse 50. Luke 7, 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that she was reclining at table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed him and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I enter your house, you give me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You give me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Oh Father, we pray that you open our eyes so that we can see you. And open our ears so that we can hear your word, so that we can be transformed by it. And we pray, Lord, that your spirit works in our heart to transform us in the likeness of your Son, as you promised to do. And may your people be blessed by your word. And may we seek to make much of yourself, of your Son this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you rather be a mess then have it all together? A reporter from a major newspaper wrote about an unpleasant experience he had while taking public transportation on a Sunday morning. There were three kids in the public bus. They were just misbehaving, and the dad was just sitting, doing nothing to stop them. And that bothered that reporter. But he later learned that during the ride, that they just came from the hospital where their mother passed away that very morning. You know, we all have pet peeves. And our pet peeves can be unloving if they're not kept under control. Our pet peeves are primarily selfish and most of the time ungraceful because they focus and put value on our personal feelings rather than on others' circumstances. While it's one thing to cringe or be annoyed at someone else's behavior, or even being distressed, I would say, in a given situation, it's another thing to miss out something very important during these moments. You know, that reporter in that instant may have missed a moment to comfort that family because he was focusing on the wrong thing. I wonder, though, in such circumstance, who really needed most help? Who is to be pitied? Is it the annoying person or the person being annoyed? You know, I believe that the most deceptive condition of humankind and one of the side effects of the fall is a distortion of reality. The confusion about right and wrong, the strong delusion to believe what is false. The Bible describes that state of those before Christ, of those who refuse to love the truth and take pleasure in unrighteousness as being condemned. The condemned lives in an alternate and falsified reality. I think being in darkness and blind might be the most accurate terms to describe their conditions. I'm sure that you will agree with me that it is a sad condition to go about believing that you see while Jesus calls you blind. It is a sad condition to believe that you are healthy, but to read that Jesus declared you dead. On the flip side, it is also comforting to see the grace of God when Jesus opened the eyes of the blind and raised the dead and make all things new again for sinners. So which side do you want to be on? Do you want to be of those Jesus called blessed in Luke 6:20-23? These are the poor, the hungry, those who are weeping, those who are being hated, or those who are cursed. These are the rich, those who are full, and those who are who others speak well of. It seems that in God's economy, what is naturally and commonly loved and appreciated is really not what God values. That leads me to ask you this difficult question again this morning. Would you rather be a mess or have it all together? Luke wrote his gospel to show how salvation was proclaimed to sinners, including people who have been neglected or regarded lowly in his times. And when that salvation is proclaimed, the people of God rejoice. And most of these people were women, children, and the poor. And Luke also make it a point throughout his gospel to show how Jesus completely changed the definition of a sinner, who is great and who is welcome in the kingdom of God. Luke is unique in the way that he emphasized certain themes such as eating, the marginalized, Jesus' private life of prayer. Luke likes details. But when details are not provided in the text, like the one that we're looking at today, we should really also wonder why these details are missing. As I just mentioned, eating is a big theme. There are 19 references to food in the book of Luke. Jesus is invited 3 times to eat with the Pharisees, and there are 3 references with eating with tax collectors. Forgiveness of sin is another theme in the book of Luke. And in Luke 1:77, Jesus came to forgive the sins of the people. In chapter 5, he forgave the man's sins. And at the end of the book, Luke, Jesus commanded his disciples to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations. Our text today advances that theme of forgiveness of sin, in which Jesus contrasts the Pharisee and the sinner. And it was selected by Luke to show another instance that proved Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Christ who has the power and authority to forgive sins. You will note if you read the Gospels, there's a similar story recorded by the other Gospel writers. It is believed to be a different story. John, for instance, identified the woman as Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Moreover, the other Gospel writers, they place that story at the end of their book, while Luke places it at the beginning. Whether it's a different story or the story with a different version of the same story, the emphasis from Luke is on the contrast between the Pharisee and the unnamed woman, not on the cost of the perfume and the anointing of Jesus before his burial, as highlighted by the other gospel. So this is really important. This was placed at this moment for a reason. And though the emphasis is different, is the comparison of a self-righteous person and a sinner, and not as the anointment of Jesus before his burial. So let me summarize the text in case you just quickly here. Is that Jesus is invited to dinner by an honorable man, and we found three problems or conflicts that I think need to be resolved. A sinful woman just showed up, and the Pharisees or the host didn't really like this touching thing. Jesus allowed that woman to be touching him, and the Pharisees questioned the identity of Jesus. And Jesus had to address these apparent conflicts in verses 44 to 49. And then in the last verse, Jesus addressed the woman. So if you want, you could really study and look at this text from three different vantage points. You can look at the woman's perspective, or the Pharisee's perspective, or Jesus' perspective. But I think we want to kind of look at all of these threads, all of these stories, and really look at them as a composite plot line, in which I believe this is what Luke did here, because at the end there is only one resolution, depending, regardless of how you look at the story. First, let's look at the setting here in the story. We have what I call a host of honor. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to his house and reclined at table. You know, Pharisees are not portrayed to be followers and admirers of Jesus' ministry. If you consider the other instances where it's clearly stated that their objective in having dinner with him was to seek a reason to frame him, we need to be doubtful that this particular invitation was friendly. In chapter 5 and 15, they grumble that he ate with tax collectors and sinners. So that invitation came just after Jesus rebuked the Pharisees of failing to recognize him for who he claimed to be, the Son of God. So I want to propose to you this morning, and you might be surprised, that Jesus was not the guest of honor at that dinner. Indeed, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for not honoring him as he's supposed to. I believe the Pharisees saw instead himself as the host of honor. Maybe he wanted to contrast eating at a tax collector's house, like Levi in chapter 5, with eating at his house, you know, Pharisee's house. You know, I want to show you what it means, right, to eat at Pharisee's house. And probably he wanted to teach Jesus something about what it's like to be with a righteous person. And even more, what a normal prophet should be like. You know, since John the Baptist was a very odd prophet, you know, with odd fashion and a camel's hair, and with uncommon diets like bugs with honey, you know. Maybe he thought he could make Jesus in his likeness, someone who sets himself apart and above common men, you know, people with honor and dignity. Yes, all men are created equal, but some of us are definitely more equal than others. You know, like, Jesus, I just want to show you what it's like to be like us here, right? So the question to you, do you feel like it is an honor for God to have you as son? Do you feel sometimes it's a privilege for others to have you as friends? For the church to have you as a member? So be careful about how you see yourself in relationship with others. You might not realize really who's sitting by you. So Jesus accepts the invitation and reclines at table. It's conflict one. He's the guest of dishonor. The woman from the city came, and she learned that Jesus was at the Pharisee's house, and then she came and stand behind his feet. Incidentally, that uninvited guest crashed the party. Imagine the face of contempt and horror at the sight of the woman. She came to the wrong dinner party, must have thought the Pharisee, but it was a bold move from the woman to go to the Pharisee's house. She knew about the backlash she would receive, but she was known to everyone that she had lived a sinful life. But as detailed as Luke can be in other narratives, he purposely did not share much about the woman that would stir any emotion to the reader, and particularly any empathy for the woman. You know, a few verses before our text, Luke described a situation of another woman. He described her as a widow. Not only a widow, but a widow who lost her only son. And Luke said that, Jesus had compassion on her. And Jesus said, do not weep. So Luke described the whole situation. And when you read the story, you have empathy for the woman. That widow lost her son. Oh man, that woman was lost, right? Here, the only descriptive trait given to the woman is that she was a sinner. Even her name is not mentioned in the story. You know, it's just kind of like nothing. You're a sinner. Imagine going to a dinner and have all eyes fixated on you because you have a bad reputation. Your dirty life is known to the community, and you are labeled as a sinner. And the truth is, everyone was right about her. They had the right assessment of her condition. She should be judged for her deplorable, immoral lifestyle. And the woman humbled herself. And there she was in the presence of a bunch of righteous religious people. So she took position behind Jesus at his feet. It was a position of humility and confidence. And you can feel the tension in the air. Would Jesus pull his feet closer to himself? Would she interrupt this important dinner and try to talk to Jesus? But she was determined to do one thing when she left her house, anoint Jesus' feet. But before she did, something else happened. She was broken. She wept. She let it all out. Again, no reason was given of her tears in the text, but she wept. You see, when a sinner found a savior, and for the Calvinists here, I know God is the one who finds, you know, the sinners, and, you know, it's not the other way around. But the Holy Spirit was the one working in her while she was still at her house, hearing about Jesus. It was still the Spirit pressing on her to walk toward Jesus. But when that connection is made, when the sinner is at the feet of a Savior, when she finally met the one who could wipe away her sins, she could not stay standing anymore. She was broken. Friends, brokenness is the first step to redemption. Brokenness is the first step to forgiveness. Brokenness is the state, the milestone that changes the trajectory of a sinner from being condemned to being accepted by God. It was messy. It is not the behavior of reputable people, but that didn't sit well with the Pharisee. Weeping, hair. The Pharisee saw that Jesus allowed the sinner to touch him. That's a conflict number two. Now the Pharisee saw this, that the sinner had communion with the Savior. Just imagine her bodily fluids here, like tears coming from her eyes, spit coming from her mouth, all over Jesus' feet. You know, Jesus' feet were dirty because Simon didn't give him any water. Just imagine her hands, her hair, her mouth, all over Jesus' feet. Unlike the Pharisee who has gone through proper cleansing and washing of his hands, she was from the city, a sinner. We do not even know where she came from. She was an immoral person. I know some of you, you know, may have pet peeves with people touching you. Probably will rush to the nearest shower to just scrub yourself, right? Some of you might feel even uncomfortable to even read the story. But just give me a second. Something beautiful is about to happen. When you are broken, you do not follow etiquette and protocols. When you are the Savior's seat, you do not care about the mess, showing your hair, putting your hair down in public. Brokenness moves you to get closer to God, to desire to touch Him, to desire to know Him better. But you know, still, we have not heard a word from the woman. You know, contrary to the prodigal son, she didn't utter a word of any confession. She just wept. She was broken, and she let it all out. So what was going on in her head? What sins were brought to her attention? What sins were exposed in the presence of God? We do not know, but we know that there were many. So not only she communed with the Savior, she also worshipped. She then moved on to anoint Jesus with an ointment. She still feet pouring out her love on the priest's feet. She adored them, and then she was worshipped. Brokenness leads to worship. Seeing how the Savior received her, she worshipped by offering to God what was precious to her. Brokenness, my friend, should lead you to worship. The Pharisees do not believe in what they see. The situation at this scene seems conflicting with everything that the Pharisee expected from the prophet. It was a repugnant scene to the Pharisee. How can Jesus, who claimed to be a prophet, allow a sinful woman to touch him? According to Simon, there should be a chasm between the righteous and the sinner, between the clean and the unclean. So then we move on to conflict number three. The Pharisees then question the identity of Jesus. So the Pharisees is not convinced that Jesus is who he claims to be. You know, there were many that Jesus healed the paralytic, a man withered hand, who had the withered hand in chapter 5 and 6. People glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us." Jesus told everyone that he was one of the prophets. One the prophets, including John, prophesied about. God the Father from heaven declared during Jesus' baptism, "This is my son." Even the demons say, "This is the Son of God." Yet Simon still couldn't bring to himself that Jesus was the Son of God. So I will make four observations with that statement, four assumptions very quickly here. First, a Pharisee wants to make God in his own image. This is what the legalists look like. They pride themselves to be different. They are part of an elite class based on their social, economic, and spiritual status. They separate themselves from the rest of society. They pride themselves to have the knowledge and wisdom of the character of God and who God should welcome in his kingdom. They think they deserve God, but not others. To them, there is a certain group of people in certain sins that deserve hell. Well, they claim the righteous one should simply ensure that we do not associate ourselves with them. If this man were a prophet sent by God, he should match our expectations of, our definitions of, and of a prophet, and by extension, our descriptions of God. The Pharisees is also under the influence of the devil because he speaks like the devil. That question was a direct affront of the identity of Jesus Christ. So if you flip a few pages in your Bible and you look at the chapter 4, verse 3, when Satan tempted Jesus, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." The Pharisees is saying, if you are a prophet, the Pharisees do not only want to design their own prophet and God in their likeness, they also want to define what the mission of the Savior should be. Now, that statement stood completely in opposition with what the angel Gabriel announced, what Zechariah prophesied in chapter 2, what the shepherds and the choirs and the angels celebrated, what everybody is like, this is God's salvation, the redemption of God's people. Jesus, they claim, your mission, if you're really the Messiah, should not be associating yourself with sinners. You should join a club instead. Join us to maintain that distance. You are going against culture. You are destroying the establishment. You see, the very people that God called to lead others to Christ do not want to take part in this mission. You know, lastly, it's arrogance. It is arrogance to believe that you know better than God. Simon did not know that woman was in the mind of God even before the world began. She was chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in Christ. Simon did not know that the effectual calling of God that made the woman hear about Christ while she was still at her house, this is what made her make the first step to go out of her house. Simon did not know that when she humbled herself, broke down, and wept, it was because that the whole Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, was at work revealing to her and convicting her of her sins. Simon didn't know when she was touching Jesus' feet, communing with him, that there was a silent conversation going on. As she groaned, the Holy Spirit helps her in her weakness. For she did not know what to pray for as she ought. But the Spirit himself interceded for her with groanings too deep for words. Simon didn't know any of that. When she worshipped, pouring out her ointment, Simon didn't know that Jesus accepted her sacrifice of praise. You know, this is a typical effect of blindness. Another miracle just happened in front of the Pharisee's eyes in his own house, but he couldn't see it. The dead came to life, the sinner was declared righteous, and yet Simon was still in the past, in an alternate reality, calling that woman a sinner. Simon didn't realize that You only need a few seconds with Jesus for him to transform you from being a sinner to righteous. A whole new person was created in a few seconds, and Simon was blinded. And Jesus, knowing what the Pharisees was thinking about, and said to him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." So Jesus tell him this parable, and talking about the money lender and how he forgives the debt. So you can translate the love that is in the text with gratitude, thanksgiving, and praise. And the debt that was forgiven was a considerable debt. The parable was really straightforward to Simon to understand. The debt of two people who own drastically two different amounts. One is really 10 times more than the other. Which one will be more grateful to the lender? And Simon gave the right answer, the one, I suppose, whom we cancel the larger debt. I want to ask you, why do you suppose that Jesus asked Simon the question? Why would Jesus even make Simon look good? I believe Jesus set Simon up to define justice and righteousness and be judged by his own words. And here is where I think the climax here, in the story here. Jesus turned his back on Simon to face the sinful woman. You find in this picture here two things that's important in our story here. This is judgment to Simon and salvation to this woman, right there in this picture. Just like when King Ahasuerus turned his back on Haman, when God turned his face away from someone, he pronounced his condemnation on them. But to the woman, the face of God turns toward her, shining on her, like Zechariah prophesied in chapter 1. He said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" And Jesus' back was still. Here, looking at the woman, talking to Simon. He said, "I enter your house. You give me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. You give me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." Now, we are not sure that any of the things that Jesus rebuked Simon were mandatory in a way that the host would treat a guest. It would have been a kind gesture, a way to show honor and affection, just like Abraham and Lot, they give water to the angels so that the angels can wash their feet. Simon treated Jesus like he would treat an ordinary guest. And that's exactly what the problem was. Jesus was not an ordinary man. But Simon didn't know that. Simon did not give to Jesus the honor and glory that he deserved. He did not see Jesus for who he was. He really is, the Son of God, the Messiah of God. And because he did not see Jesus, he did not see his sins. And because his sins was blinded, Jesus could not cancel his debts. On the contrary, the woman went beyond what Simon could have done to treat Jesus like a guest of honor. Instead of oil, which was cheap, the woman used expensive perfume. Additionally, she did not cease to kiss Jesus' feet from the time she came in. You know, the resolution here is simply that Jesus condemned the self-righteous and forgave the sinner. Forgiven and condemned. The woman saw Jesus as her Savior, and she recognized the depravity and the magnitude and the seriousness of sins, and because of that, her debt was canceled. Because of that, her sin was forgiven. She worshipped. And Simon the righteous stood condemned. because little forgiveness is not enough, because no one is righteous. What did it feel like to have eyes? What did it feel like when Jesus said to the woman now, for the first time, Jesus is talking directly to the woman, saying, your sins are forgiven. What does it feel like to hear the voice of God telling you what nobody wanted to hear? What did it feel like to hear God cancel your debt of sin? What did it feel like to feel like, I'm a lost sheep out of 99 who has been found? What does it feel like for the world to stand still while a new creation is being born? A lost one is found. What happened? Angels rejoice. Glory. That's what happened when the world stands still and God is creating new people. But you know what happened with Simon and his friends? They stood condemned. They look and said, well, who is this who can even ignore sins? Who can forgive sins? That was not the case for those who are still in their sins. They're still trying to figure Jesus out. They're not questioning his authority to forgive sin. You see, they have not learned the lesson that Jesus just taught Simon. They also needed to be broken. You cannot be made anew if your old self is not shattered. Simon and his friend's reaction could have been a desperate prayer, asking, oh my goodness, if you can forgive this woman, oh, what about me too? No. They could have asked for forgiveness, but they couldn't love him enough. They're still wrestling with the identity of Jesus. Do you know what? Jesus did not even honor their question with an answer. They still condemned. And lastly, Jesus said to the woman, go in peace. Your faith has saved you. That's it? Is that it? I mean, don't I have to go to the priest to offer sacrifice like bulls and goats? I mean, everybody else is doing that. I mean, they don't go home just like that. I mean, what? Just like that, I can go rejoicing about the promise of a deliverer? Wait. That woman was saved? Go in peace? That means the debt is paid in full? Present, past, future? Go in peace? Wait a minute. Jesus was not even dead yet. I mean, he has not even died on the cross to pay for my sin yet. And then, I'm free? I'm forgiven? Let me review here and then I will close with this. Unbroken people do not and cannot worship God. They do not know him. They do not know their own sins. They cannot understand repentance to experience forgiveness. The sins of unbroken people remain. They are still under the wrath of God. Broken people, however, have their sins forgiven. They know who God is. They acknowledge their depravity. They repent and their sins are forgiven. So to the question, would you rather be a mess and have it all together? I hope your answer is the former, because no one will be forgiven of their sins unless they realize how sinful they are. That work can only be accomplished by the Holy Spirit. So you also need to continually see yourself as in need of a Savior. Salvation is a continual process for the Christian. Luke is the only gospel writer that has praise at the beginning and at the end. My friends, you should not tarry of seeing the majesty of your Savior. We should not stop loving Jesus to go to him as a mess at his feet, weeping for our sins and praising him also for his goodness. We also should be careful not to miss God's work in others. Don't be like Eli, the priest, who misread Tanakh. Do you see a mess? Can you perceive what God is doing in that mess? Do you see that woman walking down the road? She might be on her way to Jesus. Do you see her at his feet? I mean, there are people who has really, really bad growing up, and they continue to struggle to get it together. There are mothers and fathers who are a mess in raising their children. Their children may look like a mess, or their marriage may look like a mess. They might not be at Jesus' feet yet. Or they might be just weeping day and night. I pray that we do not have a Pharisee heart and eyes. But we need to help them get to the Savior. Move out of the way. Help them find Jesus so that they can be at his feet. I pray that you see Jesus for who he really is, the one who can clean up messes, the one who makes it all sinners like us. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God? So we are. The reason why the world does not know us, it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. Have you repented of your sins? Brothers and sisters, you are forgiven indeed. Even when you messed up, you are on your way to the Savior who will deal with sin forever. Don't let anyone mess up with you to tell you otherwise. Go in peace.